Well, tonight we are going to look at the whole chapter of Exodus chapter 29. So go ahead and turn there with me in your Bibles. Moses, as you may remember, is communing with God atop the mountain, receiving instructions for the right worship of the Lord. Last week we saw the instructions for the priestly garments, and now we see the instruction for the priest's ordination service. And so I ask you to now please rise in the honor of the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, and infallible word, following along with me. We're just at the beginning going to read Exodus chapter 29, verses 1 through 9. And then we're going to read the rest. You can stay seated during the sermon. So, Exodus chapter 29, verses 1 through 9. Now, this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket and bring the bull and the two rams. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe and the ephod, and the robe of the ephod and the breastpiece, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. And you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. And then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them. And you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs by statute forever. Thus, you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. May God bless the reading of his word. Amen. Please be seated, and let's now pray for the preaching of the word. Father, be with us now as we look into the pages of your holy scripture. And many things here challenges us and confuse us. So by the outpoured Holy Spirit, minister to us in this word. Fix our hearts and our minds on Jesus for having looked at what you have for us right here. And so, Spirit, give me the anointing and power that I now need in order to preach this word rightly. And so hide me behind the cross of Christ that we might behold him by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we work our way through this chapter, I do want to encourage you to keep your Bibles open and to follow along with me. Tonight, we're looking at the consecration of the priests, the whole extended ordination service, if you will, of the high priest Aaron and of his sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. This is a rather long chapter, but we should pay pretty close attention to it. And so I want us to make a brisk march through this whole chapter. And then at the very end, I want us to turn our attention back to one detail for why all of this should matter so much to us and why we should be so very thankful that this whole chapter has been recorded for us in Holy Scripture. And so let's begin with those verses that I've already read, verses 1 through 9. We see that Aaron and his sons are to be the subject of some ritual in order to consecrate them. This means to literally set them apart. A big portion of what God is doing is providing a ritual ceremony that is intended to both portray and to convey holiness unto these men. That's the only way for them to serve him as priests. They need to be holy as he is holy. If we wanted, we could even flip over to Leviticus chapter 8 and see that this chapter right here is basically repeated word for word. There's going to be a couple differences and details that are highlighted, but the biggest difference that you'll notice between Exodus 29 and Leviticus 8 is that one is God's command, And the other is Israel's actual obedience. What is commanded right here is actually done. So for this ceremony, Aaron and his sons will need one bull and two rams. None of them can have a blemish. They must be perfect. They must be ritually fit animals. These are going to be the best and the healthiest animals that you can find in the flock and in the herd. No wrinkle, no spot, no defect, no blemish. Such is the high demand of purity needed in order to come near to God. Moses and Aaron must also bring along with them some bread, which should clue us in that there will be sacrifices, yes. What else are these animals for? But at the end of the day, these sacrifices are going to include some kind of fellowship meal. The bread tells us that. Well, Aaron and his sons are to come to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and they are to be washed there. You might notice in the next few verses, if you remember back to chapter 28, that the linen undergarments are not mentioned here. And so it seems rather unlikely that Aaron and his sons came to the entrance of the tent of meeting stark naked and are then clothed. Instead, it seems likely that they are wearing those linen undergarments already, you know, lest their nakedness be exposed, a concern we hear a few times in the Old Testament. And so it is in their underwear, so to speak, that they are washed ritually clean with water. I don't want to harp too much on this point right now, but this is the same kind of image that we saw this morning. Ritual purity and washing with water. That's what Jesus does for all of us in himself by the power of the cross. And so Aaron and his sons are only a picture of that. Their washings are only a picture of the washing we have in baptism. Once washed clean, the priestly garments, both for the high priest and for his sons, which were described to us throughout chapter 28, are put on these chosen men. God says that this priesthood is theirs by statute forever, which is not to say that it isn't going to be replaced by a better and indeed older, more sufficient priesthood to come. But so long as there is a tabernacle, and so long as there is a temple, and so long as this sacrificial system is necessary, so long as bulls and rams and lambs must be slain, Aaron's sons are going to be the ones to do it. That's their job until it's no longer necessary. This is how they are all to be ordained when that day comes. So whenever Aaron dies, and then when Eleazar dies, and so on and so forth, so shall the new high priest come and be washed and clothed in righteousness. And so shall this ritual be performed again, generation after generation. Well, now, read along with me, staying seated, verses 10 through 14. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger. And the rest of the blood you shall pour out at the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung, you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Leviticus 8, our parallel passage, calls this the bull of the sin offering. We just saw that word in verse 14. So notice, in front of the tabernacle itself, they all lay their hands on it. This bull is made to bear their sins. Their unholiness and their sin is transferred to it. And then they kill it there. They take a bit of its blood and they put it on the horns of the altar, seemingly so as part of this ritual is to purify the altar as well. And then they pour the rest of the blood around the base of the altar. Blood on top and on bottom of the altar. And then all the best parts of that bull, the liver and the kidneys especially, are burned upon the altar. Interestingly, and I think importantly, the parts that they burn upon the altar from this bull are the very organs of a bull that other ancient pagan religions use for divination. It's almost as if in this sin offering, these priests are forsaking and forbidding any other such pagan manner of seeking God's will and seeking God's favor. Also interestingly, verse 14 says that the rest of that bull's body is to be taken outside the camp and disposed of by means of burning it. So that's all of it. That's the guts and the entrails and the skin and the bones and all of the rest of it. But right here, verse 14, this is the first time in Scripture that we hear that important phrase, outside the camp. Such is where ceremonially unclean things go. This is where waste is disposed. This is where lepers must live. This is where gross offending sinners are taken to be executed. As you may remember, Hebrews tells us that Christ himself went outside the camp, so to speak, when he was crucified on Golgotha's hill outside of Jerusalem. Exodus 29 is the first place we hear that important phrase. But let's continue on, though. Reading along with me, verses 15 through 18. Then you shall take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram and take its blood and throw it against the sides of the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into pieces and wash its entrails and its legs and put them with its pieces and its head and burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. Leviticus chapter 8 calls this ram the ram of the burnt offering. Notice again, they all lay hands on it, and then they kill it, and then they take its blood, throwing it all against the altar. And they cut it up, and they wash it carefully, and they prepare it rightly, and then they offer every bit of this ram up to God as a whole burnt offering. It's a pleasing aroma to him. And so while the bull was an atonement for sins, this kind of burnt offering is something that even more so pleads for God's mercy. So in these sacrifices, as we look at them being performed in this ritual, we find a very holy and very serious God making way for his people to have a relationship with him. But let's continue on. Read along with me, verses 19 through 25. You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram, and take part of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and on the tips of the right ears of his sons, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the great toes of their right feet, and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments, and on his sons and on his sons' garments. He and his garments shall be holy, and his sons' garments with him. You shall take the fat from the ram, and the fat tail, and the fat that covers the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, and the right thigh, for it is a ram of ordination. And one loaf of bread, and one cake of bread made with oil, and one wafer out of the basket of unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And you shall put all of these in the palms of Aaron, and on the palms of his sons, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Then you shall take them from their hands and burn them on the altar on top of the burnt offering as a pleasing aroma before the Lord. It is a food offering to the Lord. Leviticus 8 at the outset tells us that this is, as we read, the ram of ordination. Yet again, they lay hands on this animal. Yet again, it is slain. And now part of its blood is taken. And first, it's put on the right ear, right thumb, and the right big toe of Aaron, and then his sons. They are ordained with this blood applied to them. And then that blood, all the rest of it, is thrown against the altar, as if yet again the altar is being purified by yet more blood. And now it seems as if this blood itself is also purified in this act of being used for purification, because some of that blood is then taken from the altar and mixed with the oil of ordination, and it's sprinkled on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons and on his sons' garments. And now their clothes shall be just as holy as each of them now is. It's interesting, if we were to flip over to Leviticus, to note that when Nadab and Abihu offer strange fire before the Lord lashes forth in a flame, and he consumes them, killing them for their profane act. And yet their garments, being holy and purified by this blood right here, are not consumed by the fire. Real holiness has been graciously conveyed to Aaron and to his sons, and even to their clothing. It takes such an extravagantly holy priest, arrayed in holiness itself, to serve God's people and to minister to the Lord. Well, next we see in these verses that we read that those fatty organs, the liver and the kidneys of this second ram, are taken along with half the bread. And these are put into Aaron's hand and into his son's hands. Up to this point in the ritual, it seems that Moses is the one doing all of the actions. And now, as we get to this final animal, Aaron and his sons can take part in what's going on. And they wave them as a wave offering before the Lord, you know, ritually rising them up to him in their hands. And then they burn them on the altar as a pleasing aroma to him. Well, read with me next now, verses 26 through 30. You shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's ordination and wave it as for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering that is waved and the thigh of the priest's portion that is contributed from the ram of ordination for what was Aaron's and his sons. It shall be for Aaron and his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel, for it is a contribution. It shall be a contribution from the people of Israel, from their peace offerings, their contribution to the Lord. So next we see that these pieces of meat from this second ram are to be set aside. They're to be waved before the Lord as well, raised up to him. But they're not thrown on the altar to be burnt up. Instead, after they raise them, these parts of the offering, they become Aaron's food and his son's food. And this is not a fact that's only true for this ritual, as we read right here. Yahweh says, stepping just beyond the ritual at hand, that this portion is to be for all of Aaron's sons forever. They are always to be fed from a portion of such peace offerings. And so notice, God has not only been gracious in making provision here, but he's making provision for all of Aaron's generations. He wants his priests to eat as a benefit of their service unto him. And so to sort of riff on something we read in the New Testament, the ox should not be muzzled as it treads the grain, and the workman deserves his wages, and the priest gets his portion. Well, returning to the ritual at hand, read along with me verses 31 through 37. You shall take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket in the entrance of the tent of meeting. They shall eat those things with which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration. But an outsider shall not eat of them, because they are holy. And if any of the flesh for the ordination or the bread remain until morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. And thus you shall do to Aaron and to his sons according to all that I have commanded you. Through 7 days you shall ordain them, and every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. Also you shall purify the altar when you make atonement for it, and shall anoint it to consecrate it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whoever touches the altar shall now become holy. Well, as we read here about this ritual, we see that the meat of this ram, the portion that's left to Aaron, is to be boiled in a holy place. That likely means boiled in this courtyard of the tabernacle. And a key part of the ritual that's given for the consecration of these priests is for Aaron and for his sons to feast upon this meat in front of the tent of meeting. This service of making his ministers holy ends in a feast. He gives them this boiled meat and the other half of the bread that they brought, and it is as if they are eating in his very presence, his real presence there at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And so when it says that no outsider can eat of it, let's take note of something. Sometimes when we read in the Old Testament, outsider just means a non-Israelite. But when we're talking about Levites, an outsider often means somebody from one of the other tribes of Israel. And when we're talking about Aaron's family, Aaron and his sons, an outsider actually means that we're talking about even other Levites who aren't part of this family. This feast is so holy that it is only for these few men. It's their consecrated consecration meal. It is holy. And whatever they cannot eat, they must burn upon the altar because it's holy. It is too holy to be treated as if it's common, to throw it away or do any other thing with it. Now, there's some disagreement about what's actually going on in verses 35 through 37. Some take these verses as saying that this whole ritual that we see described is repeated 7 days straight. That's unlikely, though. As we read Leviticus chapter 8, it seems that the ritual described here happens once. And instead, then what we read in verses 35 through 37 is that this ritual happens on the first of those 7 days, perhaps even on the Sabbath day. Why not? And then for another 6 days, they take a bull and they offer it as an offering for atonement. And it's going to be offered the same way that first bull was. The priest laying hands on it, its blood poured out around the altar, and some of it put on the horns. Because the chief goal of the rest of that week's work is to consecrate the altar. That's what we're talking about in verses 35 to 37. Right? We are making the altar as holy as it can be. That's what they're up to. It's holy in the superlative sense. It is super duper holy by the end. And only that which is holy itself can be allowed to touch it. Well, the command now continues beyond these 7 days. The priests have been set apart for service. And now let's hear, finally, what in the world that service shall be. Read along with me now, verses 38 through 46, that is the end of the chapter. Now, this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 lambs, a year old, day by day, regularly. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And with the first lamb, 1/10 a measure of fine flour, mingled with 1/4 of hin of beaten oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer with it a grain offering, and its drink offering, as in the morning, for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. And so now that the altar is as holy as it could possibly be, it's to be put to use. Of first importance, we are told about the morning and evening sacrifice. Each and every day, forevermore, from this moment, so long as such sacrifices have any purpose at all, a lamb is going to be offered along with flour and oil and wine. And again, every evening, another lamb is going to be offered with flour and oil and wine. And so that's at least two lambs every single day that are to be slain at this altar, their blood spilled at this altar, offered up upon this altar in their entirety. But here's what Israel is going to get for all of this service. Here, at the holy altar, before this holy tent, verse 43 says, God is going to meet with his people. And he's going to speak with them. He's going to meet with them. And all of it, in his act of meeting with them, is going to be sanctified. All of it by his glory presence. Yahweh is going to consecrate it all, he says. The tent, the altar, Aaron, his sons, all of it is consecrated by him for his service. And so as he is intended from the very beginning of these instructions for the tabernacle and with his redemption of Israel in general, he is going to dwell with his people because he is their God. They shall know that it was he who redeemed them. And they shall know that he is their Savior. And they shall know that he dwells in their midst. And they shall know that he is Yahweh, their God. He shall be their God, and they shall be his people. That's the good and glorious purpose of all of this, drawing near to God and him drawing near to us. But what we read here in Exodus 29 points beyond itself, as we know so well from studying Exodus for so long. Did you notice yourself what I noticed as I read and reread this chapter? Did anything keep standing out to you in this chapter? There is so much blood spilled here, isn't there? I think that should be the one thing we notice and esteem and treasure from this chapter. Not to be graphic or gory, but we saw a bull slain. Its blood spilled and splattered on the altar. And then a ram spilled and splattered. And then another ram, and not just spilled and splattered, this one, no. Also applied to ear, thumb, and toe. And then we see every day for a week, another bull each of those days slain, spilled, and splattered. And then we see for every day after, for hundreds of years, one lamb in the morning spilled and splattered, and one lamb in the evening spilled and splattered. Do you notice a nauseating amount of blood spilled here? Gallons upon gallons shed for the purpose of being made right with God, of being made holy unto him. And this was to happen day after day, generation after generation, from Sinai all the way until you know when. Until far better blood was spilled. Until a sacrifice that was actually sufficient for the job could be offered. No bull, ram, or lamb was enough to keep things holy. None of it was sufficient to keep sinners safe. None of them could do it. They were all, we could say, a stopgap. They were all shadows and types. And then Jesus died. When we think about the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we should remember this unceasing flood that is unleashed in Exodus 29. What he offered up in his one perfect, obedient life and in his atoning death infinitely outdoes all of those gallons upon gallons upon gallons upon gallons that came before. That's why we can say that there is so much power in the blood. Right? That's why we can take refuge in his blood. That's why we can be cleansed in the blood. That's why it is far better to be sanctified by the blood of Christ than it was for Aaron to have the blood of that ram sprinkled upon him and upon his garments. The blood that Christ willingly, joyfully spilled for each one of us is of inestimable value. And we can treasure it so because it was that final and only sacrifice that any human being ever needed. All else just pointed to Jesus. That better sin-bearing bull, that better living sacrifice, that better ram of consecration, that far better Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All of the precise ritual of Exodus 29 should send us running to, clinging to, and rejoicing in Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Messiah, our High Priest, our friend, our Lord. We should look to him and rest happy because his blood was spilled and it was more than sufficient. Let's pray. Lord Jesus,